Morning.
Good morning.
Sounds a little better.
Anyway, thank you for coming this morning, whether it's by stream or in person. It's always best to be in person, you know. But welcome. We are going to start a new study this morning out of the book of Jude, and we're going to name that study, What is a Christian? And this, of course, is part one, which is entitled Servants and Sons, all right? Servants and sons. Say servants and sons. You know, it's really quiet in here this morning. So it almost feels like I'm in a big hall and it's just echoing and there's nobody in here. Yeah, really. So you're going to have to say amen extra loud this morning just to keep me on my game here, okay?
Amen.
There you go. Yeah, that too. Something just happened here. My goodness. Anyway, the book of Jude has always been among my favorite books of the Bible. Maybe I like it because it's kind of short and to the point, only one chapter, I don't know. But it's kind of a no-nonsense book, right straight to the point. And I've always thought that it's, you know, only right to hear from Jesus' actual brother about living the Christian life. The name Jude is the English equivalent of the name, believe it or not, Judas, which is, as I'm sure you remember, the name of the man who betrayed Jesus into the hands of the religious rulers. But in contrast, to Judas Iscariot, this Jude was a servant of Jesus and a committed defender of the Christian faith. All right, let's start this morning out by standing together, and we will declare our Bible declaration. Sometimes you ought to see it from up here. It's like, you know, you're sitting down, and I said, let's stand together, and you go. Anyway, I hope you're a little more excited than that. Take your Bible in your right hand, or left hand, I don't care. Raise it to heaven, and repeat with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I'll be taught the Word of God. I'll boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, let's go. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I think, Gary, I'm going to have you come and pray right at the very beginning here. So if you could pray for the service and maybe me.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you that we can gather here today in your name. Father, I thank you that you come here with us. Father, as Pastor West preaches today, Lord, I thank you that lives will be changed, God, that you'll get a hold of each one of us, God, in the way that you need to get a hold of us. Father, I thank you that our ears are open to hear, God, that our hearts are open to receive.
Yes, Lord.
Father, as well as having just an open mind.
Thank you, Jesus.
God, let your word come forth that with power today. Lord, let us be excited. Let us respond accordingly today, God. God, be glorified by everything we do in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Gary.
You're welcome.
What is a Christian? Say, what is a Christian? You know, that's really the question, isn't it? What is a Christian? We know what to do on the outside, but what do we really need to do on the inside to change who we've been? Anyway, we're going to start this series with some history concerning the family of Jesus, if you don't mind. The Jude that we're talking about was actually the half-brother of Jesus. He and Jesus had the same mother, but they had different fathers. Reason being, Luke 1:35 tells us when Mary was engaged to Joseph, and before they came together intimately, Mary became pregnant with the Holy Spirit, or when the Holy Spirit came upon her, and she supernaturally conceived Jesus. So the Jesus that we know was Mary's firstborn son. After the birth of Jesus, some time passed, and Mary and Joseph came together and produced several more children, including James and Joseph, or Joseph, Simon, and Jude. It's taught that James was Mary's second-born son, and he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. That's the same James that wrote the book of James in the New Testament. Joseph, or Joseph, however you want to say it, okay, was the next son to be born, who was obviously named after his father Joseph, and their fourth son was Simon. And then there was Jude, who was their fifth son, and he's the one who wrote the New Testament book that bears his name that we're going to be talking about today. According to Matthew 13:56, believe it or not, and I don't know if you ever caught this, Jesus also had sisters, okay? He had sisters. And since the word sisters in the Greek text is in the plural, we know he had to have at least two sisters, but it is possible that he could have had more. So when we look at Mary and Joseph's family, we see Jesus, Mary's firstborn son, the supernaturally conceived son of God. And then after he was born, there came James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude, along with at least two girls. So this, you know, this really made Mary and Joseph the parents of at least seven kids. James and Jude were his half-brothers who eventually became leaders in the church and wrote the New Testament books that bear their names. Are you with me? Okay. Not only that, okay, but Christian writers tell us that Mary and Joseph's other children, Joseph and Simon, as well as their daughters and their husbands, were known to have served in ministry too. So it was a whole family of ministers. But that's the end of the history lesson today, okay? I hope you were enriched. Okay. All right. Why don't you turn with me to Jude chapter 1, okay? Don't go to chapter 2 because there's not a chapter 2. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Are you there? Okay, all right. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. You know, it's really interesting to note here that instead of calling himself Jesus' brother, Jude, okay, he identified himself in this verse as a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, I don't know about you, but I probably would have wanted to just kind of take advantage of the clout that my brother Jesus had, okay? But he didn't do that. The word brother that's used here is translated from the Greek word adelphos, which describes two or more siblings who are from the same womb. The fact that Jude used this word confirms that he and James were natural-born brothers. They were also both Jesus' half-brothers, but again, rather than focus on that fact, Jude called himself Jesus' servant. And you have to wonder why he chose to say that the way he did. And I'm going to give you the three primary words that were used for servant here, so you can see just what he was saying. And they are, first, the first word for servant is diakonos, and that's where we get the term deacon. Most of us know that. We find this term also being used in Acts chapter 6, and it describes a high-level, top-notch servant that professionally serves. All right? That's diakonos. The second word for servant is the word hupertes. All right? Hupertes. Say hupertes. That's just kind of fun to say, hupertes, all right. The Apostle Paul used this term in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, where he encourages the believers of the church and at Corinth to think of him and those serving alongside him as ministers of Christ. The word ministers here is hupertes, and it literally means, and now get this, because it gets really interesting here. It literally means under rowers, all right, under rowers. The expression under rowers was used to describe criminals who were condemned to live out the rest of their lives at the bottom of ship galleys. An under rower, if you will, after being chained to a bench and an oar being placed in their hands, well, then it was their job to listen to the captain and keep rowing to maintain the ship's forward motion. By using this word hupertes, Paul is saying, I and all those called into ministry are like under rowers, okay? It's our job, I'm talking about my job, your job, okay? It's our job as ministers to keep the church moving forward and making progress, because if we don't row, the church won't grow, okay? No, come on, people. We're under rowers, and if we don't row, if we don't do our part, if we don't row, the church won't grow. The truth is, if you're serving in any area of ministry, you too would be considered an under rower. Whether you're a deacon or even an elder or a nursery worker or a youth sponsor or a Sunday school teacher, or maybe you're on the worship team, it's your job to get into your position and grab your spiritual oars, if you will, and do what God has called you to do in order to keep the church moving forward, okay? Everybody on the praise team this morning had to do their job to keep the church moving forward. And thank you, Chrissy, for leading worship today in Pastor Josh's absence. Thank you, the whole praise team, for leading. Amen. But if you don't row, what? The church won't grow. The third word for servant is doulos. When Jude identified himself as Jesus' servant, he used this word, doulos, which is the most abject term for a slave. It depicts someone who is totally sold into slavery and who will be in slavery, in that position of slavery, for the rest of their life. And it's a slave that's bound by a covenant to do the bidding of their owner and whose reason for existence is to help and assist and fulfill the master's wants and dreams to the exclusion of everything else. In other words, if you're a slave, and if you're a doulos slave, what you want to do doesn't matter. What you think is important doesn't matter, okay? You're there just for the sole purpose of making sure what the slave or owner wanted. A doulos is one who will, now please hear this, is one whose will is completely swallowed up in the will of his master. Does that sound familiar, you know? This is the word that Jude used to describe himself, and would to God that we would be able to say the same thing, that you know, my will is swallowed up by God's will. And my will doesn't matter anymore. You see, as Christians, that's the attitude and the placement that we have to have, all right? That God's will is more important than anything else, absolutely anything else. But by Jude using this word, it was the equivalent of him saying, I am sold out to do the will of Jesus, all right? I'll do whatever he asks me to do and go wherever he asks me to go. My will is swallowed up in his will. My occupation in life is to faithfully carry out every assignment that God gives me. And that type of servant attitude, truly, it should be our goal, okay? As we mature as Christians, you know, at first we get saved and we're just all happy about everything that's happened, and then life hits us again. But even when that life hits us again, we have to be determined in our heart to do the will of God. Amen? You know, I've lived quite a few years now, and I have found out that doing my will doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Because if I do God's will, everything else will turn out all right for me. Are you understanding what I'm saying? When you're totally committed, we talked about that really in Psalm 91, you know, that you have to be totally committed. You have to stay in relationship with the Lord in order to claim the promises. Now, some people would argue with the fact that we were called to be servants, and they would ask this, I thought we were sons and daughters of God, not servants. I thought we were sons and daughters. Is that not true? And the answer is yes, absolutely. We are sons and daughters of God if we're born again. That is our privilege, okay? It's our privileged position according to 1 John 3, 1 and 2, where it says this, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. All right, and in verse 2 it says, Beloved, now we are children of God, okay? God has adopted you, and God has adopted me, okay, into his family, and he calls us his very own. I mean, that's pretty amazing if you think about it. He calls us his very own. You know, I can think about what I used to be like, okay, but yet he still calls me his very own, all right? There is such a spiritual transformation that happens When we become born again, I mean, we truly do become born again. He doesn't look at that stuff that was back there, and as far as he's concerned, that guy is dead, okay? And that's awesome, it really is. But the really big thing is, we are King's kids. I mean, you should get excited about that this morning. We are King's kids, yet our attitude and our function has to be that of a doulos, or that of a servant, who is completely, totally committed. One who is willing to do anything God asks us to do, as in our will is to be swallowed up in his will. Well, can you imagine how much the church could get done if that really was the case? Where, if we really allowed what God wanted to overtake what we want. So I would say, so far, that's some pretty clear and concise instruction to answer the question of what is a Christian, okay? Because that's really what Jude is saying here in all of this. In his it's only one chapter, but it contains so much. After Jude tells us that he's the brother of James and the servant of Jesus, he continues by saying, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to who? To you. Okay. Now, the original Greek text for this passage doesn't say to them that are sanctified by God the Father. It actually says to them that are in God the Father. And the word in is a preposition which means in, inside, or located inside of. In this case, glory to God, now hear this, in this case, inside God the Father. Inside God the Father. It gives us the impression of someone that is permanently located in the interior of a particular sphere, okay, and who operates inside that sphere where they have been permanently located. In this case, Jude was describing us as being inside Christ, deeply embedded in him. And because we are in Christ, we are out of the reach of the enemy. And again, that's another thing that we learned in Psalm 91, that if we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, do you remember any of this? That if we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, we can take advantage of what God has for us. We have to stay in right relationship with God. As believers, and I like this, as believers in Jesus Christ, our new spiritual location is Jesus Christ. All right? Our new spiritual location is Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty good place to be. All right? That's a pretty good place to be. Another difference between the King James Version and the New King James Version and the original Greek is this, that instead of saying we are sanctified by God the Father, the original text says we have been loved by God the Father. So, not only are we deeply embedded, okay? Not only are we deeply embedded inside of Christ, that's our new location, but we are also deeply loved by God the Father. And I don't care how many times people say it, I can't hear that enough, amen? I love the fact that I'm deeply loved by God the Father. And actually that word that's used for love here is the form of the Greek word agape, and we've talked about that a lot, but it's one of those really difficult terms in the entire New Testament to translate, because it has so much meaning. I mean, this word agape is translated here as sanctified or loved, and it describes a divine love that gives even if it's never responded to or thanked or acknowledged. Hence why we sing the song, The Reckless Love of God, because he does that, okay? He loves us without any guarantee of us responding in the right way. It's a love, the agape love, it's a love that causes a viewer to look in esteem and awe and admiration, appreciation and wonder, and awakens such great respect in the heart of the observer for the person being viewed. Now think of this as God looking at you, that the individual is actually compelled to love that person. Compelled. You know, it's like they can't help themselves, all right? When God looks at you, he can't help himself, all right? He is compelled. I mean, it's past anything else. I mean, of course, he's made that decision to love you, but he is compelled to love you. I mean, glory to God, that should get you excited this morning, okay? It's a self-sacrificial kind of love that moves the lover to action. And we have you know, talked about that. But you can say it like this. You can't agape and leave out the action, okay? You can't agape and leave out the action. Probably one of the best examples of agape love that I can give you, that I can think of, or that I could think of, is when a newborn baby comes into the world and the parent sees the precious baby for the first time. I mean, how many have had the wonder of doing that? Yeah, okay. And they look at that baby for the first time, and what happens? They're just overwhelmed with this love for their baby, even though that baby has nothing to give them at that moment and can't even say anything to show any degree of appreciation. The instant the parent lays eyes on their child for the first time, they see and they feel this surging power of agape love. And I can remember that. I can remember that with each one of the kids. But they are awe-filled, okay, with wonder. And they are compelled to love and sacrificially care for that child in any way that they can. This word agape, say agape, is the same kind of love that moved God to send Jesus. How many are glad that happened? Amen. To die for our sins and bring us salvation and life more abundantly. John 3:16 says this, for God so agape'd, okay? And you can say it with me, all right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's King James, sorry. I didn't change that. When God looked at you and I, all right, and saw how we were so enslaved to sin in Satan's slave market, he was moved with compassion, if you will, to do something to change our condition. And compelled by his great love, or compelled by his great agape, he sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins and set us free from sin's power and put us or placed us deeply inside of Jesus, his son. I mean, that's pretty wonderful if you think about it. And that's really what is called the good news, okay? We are placed inside of Jesus. When God looks at us, who does he see? Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. And I'm almost done. But in addition to being loved so deeply and unconditionally by God, which you are, which I am, and embedded in Christ, you'd also said that we are preserved in Jesus. So what does that mean? In Greek, the word preserved is a form of the word terio, which means to keep and guard or protect. It was used in literature many times to depict the uninterrupted vigilance of soldiers who were positioned to protect something of great importance. And it was also used to describe the uninterrupted vigilance of shepherds who were charged to guard the sheep assigned to their watch. I mean, it didn't matter, say, it didn't matter. It didn't matter if wolves or bears or lions would come or any other predator came to attack the sheep. The shepherd's assignment was to preserve or tarrow his flocks. Jude used this word to show us that Jesus is the good shepherd. Amen? Amen. Who stands attentively to guard over each one of us. I mean, glory to God. That is good stuff. That, you know, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, Jesus is standing there to guard you. Once we're deeply embedded inside of him, and I love this part, we become his responsibility. We become his responsibility. Just like a trustworthy soldier charged to faithfully stand guard and fulfill his charge, regardless of the assaults or number of attackers he might encounter, Christ stands watch over us no matter what is happening, no matter what is coming our way. It could be terrible. It could seem just like you couldn't stand it, but Christ still stands and watches over us. I mean, do you know all those times where you feel really alone? I mean, have you ever done that? Have you ever been in that situation where you just feel really alone? There could be people all around you, but you just are just isolated, feeling completely all alone, and no one seems to be there. I want to tell you something this morning. Jesus is there. Amen. Amen? Jesus is there, standing guard and watching over you and the situation that you are going through. So even though you feel alone, you have to operate your faith, okay, and just say, because it says in the Word, Jesus is there, all right? It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter if things seem to be getting any better. Jesus is still right there. Just like a trustworthy soldier charged to faithfully stand guard and fulfill his charge, regardless of the assaults, he stands over us. Jude goes on to say that we are called. Now, when I say this, you know, I'm telling you that he says that we're preserved. He says that we're called. I'm talking to everybody. I'm not talking like to me called into a full-time vocation of ministry. Well, I'm including me, but it's everybody, okay? Everybody is called. Excuse me. This word called is the form of the Greek word kletos. Say kletos. No, really, say kletos. Which means to beckon or to invite or to summon. Okay, that's what called means. It was often used to convey the idea of those called or invited to an event that was normally closed to the public. An event that one could only participate in by a VIP invitation. Furthermore, this word kletos was used to describe a special invitation extended by a king who asked people to attend a feast. And because such royal events were closed to the public, a person couldn't attend without being invited. So receiving an invitation to attend this type of special occasion was considered an honor to be treasured and prized and to be revered. So, excuse me. So here we see Jude using the word kletos to let you and I know that we could have never come to Christ by ourselves. Okay? It didn't happen. I believe it was 100% my decision, but it was also 100% God was calling. Amen? Do you know what I'm talking about here? When I look back at the situations and life as I lived it just before I got saved, I can see along in there the times when he was calling me to keep me from where I eventually ended up. But you can't come to Christ without being called, okay? And it was God who had to invite us into salvation, and he gave us a VIP invitation. And it was God's great mercy and his love that made a way for you and I to get back into a right, what, boy, I can't talk today, a right relationship with him. See, again, I can't speak for you, but I find that pretty amazing. I also, what I find pretty amazing is how if I don't remind myself of these things, I can forget these things. Yes. Amen? I mean, if I don't remind myself that God loves me that much, I can forget. Okay? If I don't remind myself that I'm called, if I don't remind myself that I'm being preserved, I can forget. And that's why so many times it was called the foolishness of preaching. You already know this stuff. But you know what? Yes, you still have to have it preached to you. If you take into account the original Greek meaning of all these words, here's how we could interpret Jude, just Jude 1:1, okay? I am Jude, first and foremost, a completely committed and lifelong servant of Jesus Christ. As is true with all such servants, that means I solely live to do God's will, and to faithfully carry out any assignment he wills and ever does entrust to me. I'm also the natural-born brother of James. In this letter, I am writing to those who are in God the Father, to those who are deeply embedded in him and who have experienced inexpressible, indescribable, unspeakable love of God. I'm talking about the privileged people who Jesus Christ has personally extended his VIP invitation. You ought to get excited at this. Personally extended his VIP invitation to. And having accepted that invitation, are now guarded, glory be to God, are now guarded and kept and preserved and protected by Jesus Christ, who, like a soldier who faithfully watches over an assignment, or like a shepherd that watches over his flock, is faithfully guarding and keeping watch over each and every one who belongs to him. You ought to give the Lord praise this morning. Amen. 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 And that's just the first, I know, that's just the first verse of Jude. And it's amazing how his instruction, if you will, is just as alive today as it was when he wrote it, you know? And I guess this morning, if you would just bow your head with me. And I want you to think about this for a minute. Do you find yourself in a position where your will is completely swallowed up by God's will? You know, are you, I believe that was doulos, are you that kind of servant? I know I had to look at that and think about that a lot. And I guess really when I got done thinking about it, I had to come to the conclusion, I don't know that I am. I don't know that I am. Am I really at the place where I'm allowing God to do everything that he wants to do in my life? And is his will more important than absolutely anything else? Jesus. Think about that just for a minute. And think about it where you're concerned. You know, is that you? Are you that kind of a servant for Jesus? What is a Christian, okay? That's part of it, people. That's part of it. To be a servant, yet to understand that you're a son. As you're thinking about that, I want you to raise your hand, okay? If you are, or maybe if you want to be more consumed by the will of God. Yeah, that's great. Anybody else? More consumed by the will of God. That the most important thing in your life is what God says to do. To the point where nothing else matters. Well, Wes, Pastor Wes, you're getting extreme here. No, I'm not. Why don't we all stand together, please? And if you raise your hand, please don't be embarrassed. Please don't feel bad about what other people might think. Just come to this altar, would you please? There was a lot of people that raised their hands, a lot of people that wanted to maybe take what would be their next step with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 40 years, okay? You still have a next step to take, all right? Amen. All right. I want you to extend your hands out and we'll pray for these that have come. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just overtake these people, God, that you would just overtake their will with your will. I pray that they would find great pleasure all of a sudden in doing your will instead of their own will. And God, I know that you have called every single one of us to different degrees in different places in ministry. And Lord God, I also pray that as these are called, I pray that you would equip, and I know that you do, but God, just make them want to be what your word says they should be. At least make them trying to get to that place, God. And we'll thank you for it, God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen.